And this is the call of Abram from Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And from the Gospel of John, from Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God bless the reading of the gospel.
We are blessed today to have experience a teaching that has been prepared by two lights of our church, Eve and Madia. Although I think Madia will actually be delivering the message and Eve participating in ways that y'all have figured out. I think we all those of us that are here know them, but for those that maybe aren't familiar, Eve has been a member of this community for many, many years and has stood not only in this community but in the broader world for justice and taken strong stands and sacrificed as a part of that. And Maria has served, again, this community and the broader community for many years. She was part of the beginning of Academy of Hope, which started as a place for adults to get some basic education and is now a significant adult public charter school in our city, as well as being a part of accompanying many, many people, Eve and many others, as they go through their journey of life and faith journey. So, Maria, we are delighted and thrilled that you're going to spend time with us today sharing your teaching.
Even I have prepared this together, and but she prefers that I present it to the community. There's a specific mention in the Genesis story that Abram was 75 years old when he responded to God's call to move forward to Canaan. Although his father had been buried in Haran, which was the place where he was leaving. It was clearly unusual for an elderly patriarch to uproot his extended family and to take off for a destination 500 miles away. I looked it up. I have been trying to picture how God talked to Abram. The conviction that God was calling him probably grew over a period of time. Life in Haran may have been difficult because one of the meanings of the word Haran in Hebrew is parched. Abram's father had actually planned to move his people to Canaan. So Abram's father, Terah, was on his way to Canaan originally, but then stopped in Haran for whatever reason, which is now in modern Turkey. It seems likely that Abram heard God calling him to complete his father's journey to Canaan while he still had some strength left. Canaan was also on a trade route, as was Haran, but was known as a fertile area. Abram was buoyed by God's promises of an amazing legacy. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He knew he had to go. At first, the gospel scripture about Nicodemus seems very different from Abram's story. We don't know Nicodemus's age, but we are told that he was a Pharisee, an educated and dedicated practitioner of the Jewish faith. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, so he was likely a mature man and influential in the community. It is touching that he visits Jesus privately late at night because he wants to talk to Jesus but is fearful of being seen with Jesus in public. Nicodemus makes no attempt whatsoever to impress Jesus with his education or his cleverness, as some others did. On the contrary, his questions are full of childlike wonder. How can a man be born again? Can he go into his mother's womb? No. Jesus gives him that very intriguing verse. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is practically speechless. How can these things be? He questions in humble amazement. He's clearly a secret disciple who later asked the council for restraint in judging Jesus. And Nicodemus was also the one who brought an extravagant gift of herbs to Jesus' burial. My friend Eve was quick to point out that what the story of Abram and Nicodemus and the story of Nicodemus have in common. Both Abram and Nicodemus are opening themselves to something new. The Holy Spirit is stirring them up, and God is calling them to make a move. For Abram, it required an outward journey of 500 miles, while for Nicodemus, the call was a more of an inward journey into the truth of Jesus' good news. Regardless of our age, God is always calling us into something new through the work of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to us in the midst of our 21st century life? Our topic today is old age diminishment. It's not a very biblical topic. It's hardly, there's a couple references, but it's hardly mentioned in the Bible because it didn't exist. There were very few people who lived to be old enough to be diminished. In this country, in 1790, only 2% of US population was over 65 years old. Today, the percentage is 15. Modern medicine has made the difference. For instance, my father, although this was in Finland, was given 15 more years by a powerful regimen of antibiotic that cured his unusual heart infection. David's father, I was expecting his first grandchild when he had two cardiac arrests, but then he had bypass surgery and lived long enough to officiate at that grandchild's wedding 30 years later. So, a miracle of modern medicine. I would have missed some of my old age if I hadn't had emergency surgery 2 years ago. I remember saying to the surgeon afterwards, "Thank you. Without you, I would now be dead." He paused for a moment and said, "Yes, that is true." What else could he say? I was not as grateful and joyful as one might expect. I was still struggling to learn how to eat again until Dixie's delicious soups piqued my appetite. I was sleeping a lot and reading some, but my day was really anchored by my visit to see my friend Eve. The walk to her house helped me regain my strength, and even more importantly, Eve was always happy to see me. My relationship with her gave me the purpose and the challenge I needed at that time. And the prayers and the warm welcome of the whole 8-day community beckoned me to re-enter life. So thank you, everybody. I found out on the internet that our speed of processing information peaks at 18 or 19 years of age. That's before college. Physically, if it's true, physically we are supposed to reach our top strength at 25. I've heard that before. And we training can maybe maintain it up to age 40. Our emotional intelligence continues to improve in the 40s and 50s. Only the vocabulary is still improving in the 60s and 70s, and that may be why old people like Eve and I like to play Scrabble. As a result, by our 70s, we should be pretty used to the idea of diminishment. However, the later journey is fraught with some rude surprises. My first one was in my 60s. In the course of years, I had personally framed and mounted about 250 graduate portraits on the walls of Academy of Hope, and I knew almost all of our beautiful graduates by name. And then all of a sudden, I didn't. I knew the faces, I knew the people, but not the names. They had been taken away from me in one fell swoop. I mean, that's, of course, that's the minor incident, barely worth mentioning, except for the fact that that was the kind of first time I realized how little control I have. My husband David had a much more painful experience in his 60s. He had been an avid cross-country skier in Minnesota, so whenever we did get a blanket of snow in Rock Creek Park, he was quick to head there to ski. But one day in his 60s, he kept trying for about an hour to stand up on his skis, but he couldn't. And finally, he ended up miserably trudging back home in deep snow, and he bitterly missed skiing. And of course, those were just the beginning of a long string of unwelcome incidents. When my very talented childhood friend from Finland wrote that for some inexplicable reason she had microwaved a plastic container full of margarine, I at least felt I was in very good company. Even I read together this little Quaker booklet that Gordon once recommended on hallowing one's diminishments. It's not quite as helpful as I hoped it would be. Kind of, I was hoping for a map or something. But I, but it does have. It's very, you know, like, yeah, it represents faithful Quaker thinking, and there are some very valuable concepts there I'll get back to later. Anyway, we read this booklet last summer, and then one morning when I went to see Eve, she was clearly frustrated and embarrassed. I can't remember how to put my teeth in. She, can you help me? She said. Working together, we finally managed to get her teeth to fit. Now, how am I supposed to hallow this diminishment, she said, after we settled back into the couch. I think we are supposed to go to our spiritual resources, I said, without knowing what I was talking about. How indeed can we honor our losses? So what are those spiritual resources? How are we to live with this going toward death, little bit by little bit? We can't just turn to our doctor because, as the author of Being Mortal aptly puts it, medicine's focus is narrow. Medical professionals concentrate on repair of the health, not sustenance of the soul. Hallowing one's diminishments offers some helpful concepts here. An intentional letting go of one's waning gifts and a rededication of what creative potential remains. My father actually did very well, although he didn't have that guidance. He worked part-time as a teacher until age 71. Every night he practiced his violin and sometimes performed. He was also an assistant teacher at the ballroom dance class. Then one day, a minor stroke impaired him just enough so that he lost all three of his activities. His handwriting became illegible. He couldn't get a good sound out of his violin, and his balance that he had previously liked to show off was now poor. I saw him a few weeks after the stroke, and he said, "From now on, I will just help your mother." And there was plenty to do, actually, in our household. My mother was a businesswoman and a gardener, but never much of a homemaker. So that left my father to do the shopping and cooking and running errands. And for 9 years, he put his heart and mind to it and was proud of his recipes until his second stroke took it all. He came to the point of needing constant supervision after turning all the burners on high in the kitchen and going away. I remember an awkward moment with all of us sitting in the car. And my father spoke up from the back seat and said, "I used to be the head of this household, and now I can do nothing." It's painful to think that at the time, none of us came up with a truthful and comforting response. My father lived meekly at home 15 more months and finally died in his sleep. We, the family, fell short in many ways, but we cared for him the best we knew how. I believe that God keeps calling us to the end. And the true quality of our life depends on responding to that call. Remember the phrase, rededication of whatever creative potential is left. Some people in our community have shown us the way. Jimmy said to me the other day, I want to do things, but I can't. However, he is doing what he can, and that is pray.
That's right.
Both he and Barbara are faithful prayer warriors who give a lot of life to this community.
Right on.
I can also tell that they are a blessing to others in a nursing home where they live. Amen. And I remember our, you know, another person I remember is our fellow church member, Daddy Barksteagall, from not so long ago now. I think she was 89 when she said, I show up. And that she did at meetings, celebrations, and especially at game nights. When I started beating her in Scrabble, I knew something was wrong. And she died like 2 weeks later. She was a community builder to the end. How about the very end, when a person is under total intimate care? This really scares me personally. One of the leaders of our community, Carol Fitch, needed a lot of help in her last couple of years. Her son Kirk told me that Carol felt God calling her to allow her children to care for her. There is a calling for the whole family to respond to. We have a lot to learn about. Following our diminishments points us toward contemplative prayer to guide us on this path of rededicating ourselves as our abilities decline. Journaling and learning from others in the community have been even more meaningful to me. And much healing and clarity can come from just taking a walk. Finally, there is grace in aging. It's not all bad news. We can take more time to enjoy art, music, museums, books, and beautiful days in the park. I always remember one time in the park when Eve and I got to watch a circus show. I think there must have been some circus performers. They were doing flips on pogo sticks, forwards, backwards. I thought, wow, we are at Malcolm X Park and this is happening. In the middle of the day, a special privilege for us. And then there's the healing power of humor and laughter. Now, David and I are working extremely hard to have more laughter in our house. That's supposed to be funny. Yeah. Anyway, I think the two of us have a little more laughter in our days now than we did when our lives were more compressed.
All right.
A little bit. One time when Eve fell, she burst out laughing. I don't think I've ever laughed at my own falling, but she proved that it is possible. There's a saying in Finnish, laughter lengthens your life. I'm not sure laughter adds to the number of our days, but it sure gives more life to our days. It's such a free gift from our maker. Recently, I found out that dementia can be an opportunity to learn about having fun. I had a chance to dance with my favorite Alzheimer's patient, and it was a revelation to see her put her heart and body into it. Another remarkable thing was that although my friend can't remember her own last name, she was able to sing some of the lyrics of the songs that we were dancing to. There's something about music. On another visit, a little sister of Jesus showed me how to have an enjoyable conversation with my Alzheimer's patient. It's a different mode of being, with plenty of laughter and goofing around. My friend loved it. I loved the unexpected experience myself. These visits reminded me of one of the Lenten thoughts that Sito sent around recently. It's from Thomas Merton. We are invited to forget ourselves on purpose. K. Cast our awful solemnity to the winds and join the general dance. Who knew that God's calling may be an invitation to dance? Can it be one of the surprises of the Holy Spirit? Thank you.